at the veil this evening in Exodus chapter 26. Like we said, the veil is, we've looked at the articles in the holy place, and now we're going to be, before we go into the Holy of Holies or the Most Holy Place, there's a veil in between, and we're going to look at that veil and see what it pictures and foreshadows this evening. In Exodus chapter 26, in verse 31, we read about the veil. It's in that, and it says, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 26 and verse 31, "And thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen of cunning work, with cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold, upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tashes, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil of the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." This veil, of course, this evening, was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, is set forth in Hebrews chapter 10. So if we turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for a moment, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest," which is the most holy place in heaven, "by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." The word flesh here refers to the humanity of Jesus Christ. The veil set forth the fact that God, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, that God was manifest in the flesh. And that was Jesus Christ. That was God amongst us. He dwelt amongst us. God revealed himself and manifest himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. It also pictures for us the fact that the deity was dwelling in the humanity of our Lord. The cherubim figures were fashioned into the veil, for between the cherubim and the most high place was found the Shekinah glory, which was the very presence of God. So in the most holy place was found the presence of God, and we'll see that next week. The Bible declares in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Christ. He was not only man, but he was God-man. He wasn't just a good teacher and so forth, and a philosopher and all these other things, but Jesus Christ was God. God was in Christ, the scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:19. The light of deity glowed from the very body of Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. We know then came the cloud, a cloud of white light that covered them all. From the cloud a voice saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." For a long time, the veil hung down, and no man could enter into the presence of God except the high priest once a year. You know, a man might admire the veil, the fineness of it, of its texture, and the perfectness of its coloring, the mystery of its winged figures, the cherubim. But the more he looked, the more he would realize that even though it was beautiful, it shut him out from God's presence. So while Christ was upon the earth in his beauty and perfect humanity, he shut man out from God. The more one studies the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, his deeds, his words, his relation to God and men, the more it becomes evident that he cannot measure up to his standard and cannot in this way approach the throne of God. There was just one means by which the veil could become a way of entrance unto the holies of holies, and that was through the blood of sacrifice shed on the brazen altar. God said to Moses in Exodus 25:22, he said, "And there will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony." While Aaron and his sons went twice each day to the brazen altar, the laver, and then into the holy place to trim the lamps and place the incense upon the golden altar, only once a year, or on the Day of Atonement, did Aaron himself go beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies. We read of this in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7 we read, "But unto the second," meaning the Holy of Holies, it says, "went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people." The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. The priest did not enter into the presence of God because of the beauty of the veil, nor because of the fineness of its texture, nor through the perfectness of its workmanship could he enter. There was only way that he could enter, and he must enter with the blood offered in a sacrifice on the brazen altar. Now, we know that that brazen altar, we've studied that before, and that was outside in the court. In fact, we know on our diagram, the brazen altar was the first thing that one saw when they entered into the tabernacle in the outer court, was the brazen altar. And we know that that pictures the sacrifice of the cross at Calvary. That's where they brought the animals to be sacrificed and offered up. So the high priest would take the blood from that animal that was sacrificed once a year and go into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat. He said, as we just read in verse 8 of Hebrews 9, the Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, meaning Christ, that hadn't been manifested yet, that would be the only way into the holies of holies through Jesus Christ. Nor can we come to God today because of the beauty of Christ's life, nor by seeking to copy his life. There's only one way, and that way is the way of the blood of the brazen altar, the blood of the cross. We read in Hebrews 9, verse 12, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." We see then that the blood of bulls and goats didn't forgive our sins. They were only remitted back then. The sins were not forgiven. They were only remitted. In Hebrews 9, and verse 19, it tells us, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of the calves, of goats, and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vast vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with the blood, without a shedding of blood is no remission." So we see then, in Hebrews 10:4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." So all we see then, the reason the high priest once a year had to keep coming back is sins weren't totally forgiven. They were only remitted. And he had to come back year after year after year. And I've used the illustration before. See, our sins today are forgiven. They're not just remitted, taken away for a while. They're forgiven totally. They're forgiven totally. That's why when the Old Testament saint, when he died, he went to Abraham's bosom. Because Christ hadn't come and died and shed his precious blood. There hadn't been the blood atonement yet. After he came and he shed his blood, then they were taken up into the third heaven. But we see the difference between remission, and we've used this illustration, and it's a good one, and I'll use it again with you. It's the same thing when the doctor says your cancer is in remission, as opposed to when he comes to you and says, I'm giving you a clean bill of health, praise God. Your cancer is totally gone. There's a big difference between being and having your sins remitted as having your cancer in remission and having it totally gone, not there anymore. And that's what you and I get. When we come and we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, our sins are totally forgiven. And the Bible says, from east as far as west is. And as the song says, you know, my sins are all gone. They're forgiven. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness. He sees them no more. He remembers them no more. All he sees is the shed blood of his Son covering our sins. So we see then that the priest, the high priest, had to go, continue to go once a year into the holies of holies and take the blood of the sacrifice and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat because sins had not totally been remitted. We also want to look at Hebrews 10, verses 7 and following. It says, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Praise God, I don't have to keep going back, you know, and keep sacrificing. My great high priest and your great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, did it for you and me. He went in and he sat down on the mercy seat, and it was all taken care of. This is a good text for a Roman Catholic to share with our Roman Catholic to show them there's no need of the Mass today. There's no need of that continual sacrifice. Because Jesus Christ, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. One sacrifice. He did it for all times. There's no, we don't have to continue to go and sacrifice each and every day. And that's why that sacrifice, that Mass, is an abomination in the sight of God. You know, it's like a slap in Jesus' face saying, you know, what you did at Calvary didn't do any good. You know, we still have a need to continue to sacrifice each and every day. Now, how do we know that? We know that because the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. This took place for us on the cross when his work was finished. The veil was rent in two. And we see all through the Gospels, the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 27, we are told in Matthew 27, in verses 50 and 51, it says, in Matthew 27 and verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The rocks themselves were split, were torn. What a powerful, supernatural thing that took place the day of the crucifixion, that time when the veil was rent from top to bottom, the earth did quake, and the rocks themselves rent or were destroyed in pieces. Then we see also in the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel account of Mark in Mark 15, in verse 37, similarly it says, "And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." And then we see in the Gospel of Luke, we have the account again in Luke 23, verse 45. It says, "And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst." Now the interesting thing is the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. It could not have been the work of man to rent that veil from top to bottom, but only of God. God was satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, and after he cried, "It is finished," God rent the veil from the top to the bottom. Now, did you ever stop to think about that for a minute? That rent veil, what a terrifying thing that would be to a Jewish priest, you know. What would that mean would be is a Jewish priest would go into the holy place, and then he could see right into the holies of the holiest of holies, the most holy place. Now, for all intents and purposes, that priest was to drop dead. If you were able to look into that holy place like they did after the rail was bent, then for all intents and purposes, that man should have been a dead man, because they weren't supposed to look upon the presence of God. Now, the other interesting thing, if you think about it, is these high priests were out of a job now. They weren't needed anymore. They would be out of a job. They weren't needed anymore to go into the holy place anymore, because now everyone had access to it through the Lord Jesus Christ. But they probably didn't, you know, you have to remember, only the priest was able to go into the holy place and the most holy place. So it wouldn't surprise me if they didn't tell anybody anything had happened. Yeah, the veil's still up. Everything's fine. Because they didn't want to lose their jobs. You know, if you think about it, what they're doing is, or what it reminds me of is the Roman Catholic priest today. It's very similar. They do the same thing today. You know, they don't want to tell the people, "Hey, you don't need me to have access to the Father. You have access directly to the Father through the Son." Because that veil has been rent from top to bottom. That's the beautiful part right now. Jesus Christ is our great high priest interceding for us right at this very moment. There's nothing that we have to go through to get to the Father anymore. Praise God. In the age of grace, the church age. There's no high priest. There's no veil blocking us to go into the most holy place. The only thing that's blocking us from God is our sin sometimes, Christian. When we don't get right and we don't repent of our sin and God doesn't hear our prayers, it's because we're not right with Him. But there's nothing else that we need to go through. It's only through Jesus Christ to have access to the throne room of God right now. We are told that the veil was 8 inches thick and was rewoven every year. In fact, the rabbis tell us that the veil was so firmly woven that if you took two teams of oxen pulling in the opposite direction with the veil between them, that they could not tear that thing apart. That's how tough it was. It was truly the work of God to have rent that veil. Now, a man couldn't have torn it. The thing is, you couldn't have even used a buzzsaw today to tear that thing. It was ripped from top to bottom. The Lord tore it from top to bottom. Usually, a curtain rips from bottom to top. We also want to see then, we also want to see the veil was rent apart at the hour of the evening sacrifice. The hour was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It was the hour for the evening lamb to be put on the altar in the temple. At the same hour, the lamb of the Passover was being sacrificed in the court of the temple. In that same hour that the Lord became the true Passover, as it is written in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The veil was rent at the moment when Christ cried, "It is finished." Jesus on the cross could see the smoke from the altar, and he knew himself to be the true Passover of God. He knew that all things foretold of his dying on the cross were now fulfilled. And having met every condition of God's covenant, he could cry as a conqueror, "It is finished. It's complete. Nothing else to do that to get to the Father now. There's nothing in between, praise God. There's no veil anymore. The veil has been lifted. The only veil that's left today in this world is the veil that's covering people's hearts. That's the only veil that's there. We can look. Anyone can look right into and have access into the Holy of Holies today. Scriptures tell us we're seated in heavenly places, amen. Our bodies are still here, but our spirits are in the throne room of God. The only thing that's keeping people from having access to the most holy place is not a material veil, but it's a veil of a spiritual nature, a veil that covers a person's heart. And if you think about it, one of the ways that you and I can rent that veil over a person's heart is through the Word of God. Because we know the Word of God, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That sword of the spirit is the only thing that can rent that veil, or tear that veil, or go through that veil over a person's heart. You know, sometimes it takes many passes with that sword of the spirit. It may not come at the first time. The older a person is, if you think of it this way, we mentioned that the veil in the temple was 8 inches thick and was rewoven every year. So if you think about it, think about the older the person is, the thicker that veil is around their heart. You know, a young child's heart has a veil, but it's not very thick. You know, that's probably the greatest time is to reach a person is when they're a child for Jesus Christ. That veil isn't very thick. But the longer a person is on this earth, that veil gets thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker. And it may take several passes with the Word of God to cut into that veil over the heart. The Bible teaches that life comes out of death. In 1 Corinthians 15:36, it says, "That which thou sowest is not quickened or made alive, except it die." Christ came into this world to bring life out of death. Christ defeated death. He abolished death by his sacrificial and substitutionary death. As we read in Hebrews chapter 9, we're told in verse number 26, Hebrews 9:26. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. For then he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. God knew that mankind was going to mess up. So he had a plan already for them to save them. That's why we read, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away sin. He abolished death. Because the wages of sin is death. And he abolished that through his substitutionary death. He abolished death through his sacrifice. We all deserve to die because the wages of sin is death, but he sacrificed for our sins once and for all. In 2 Timothy, in verse number 1 and verse 10, we read, he hath abolished death. When Christ arose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he took his place as the second man, the last Adam, as the eternal life giver. On the basis of the complete satisfaction made possible by his death, he obtained the right to impart his life and his nature to all who should take to themselves that sacrifice. Because of his death, and therefore out of his death, he imparts life. Because he died, we shall live. So out of death comes life. We see examples of it all in nature. You know, God, all these truths in the scriptures, God has revealed in things of nature. We think of one of the greatest things is the metamorphosis of a butterfly. How it goes through the different stages and it dies and life comes out. We see in the springtime how the things that have died in the winter have come back up and live again. So many examples of the truths in the Bible that God has displayed to us through things. He has given us examples of the things unseen through things seen around us. This is eternal life which is given to all who accept his sacrificial death, who at last, like him, shall be made immortal. When the priest of the tabernacle entered within the veil on the Day of Atonement, he could not sit down. You know, he must stand there and remain but a moment within the veil. And this pictures the fact that the sacrifice had to be repeated, for it was not complete. But our great high priest, we want to notice, this man, after it says, after he offered one sacrifice for his sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. This reveals the fact that his sacrifice had been accepted, was perfect, was finished, and would never be repeated. It was once for all. You know, you can imagine that high priest. It must have been pretty scary. He'd go in there once a year. You know, he'd sprinkle it. You know, and he'd be out of there. He didn't spend hours and hours and hours and times and so forth and so on. And if you think about it, man before then, I mean, you and I have such absolute freedom to be with God, in the presence of God, than in no other dispensation. We can remain in the Holy of Holies as long as we want. We don't have to worry about sprinkling that blood and seeing what happens and running out. Christ already did that. We don't have to be, we don't have to worry like the high priest did. And I think I'm sure it says in scriptures that he had some kind of bells around his robe so that outside they could know that he was still alive. You know, that he was still in there doing what he's doing and that he was still alive. But see, we don't have to worry about that. We can remain in that Holy of Holies as long as we want and commune with God as long as we want and talk to him as long as we want. Praise God, because our great high priest has already done the work for us. And the best part about it, that sacrifice that he made was perfect. It was accepted. It just didn't last for 1 year, praise God. It lasts for eternity. It only had to be done once. Romans 6:10 says, he died unto sin once. By one offering, it tells us in Hebrews 10:14, by one offering, he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Christ does not have to be offered afresh upon the altar, as we talked about earlier. Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, Romans 6:9. Finally, we want to notice that when Christ entered heaven, which is the holiest of all, he entered as a representative of every believer. We read over in Ephesians chapter 2 this evening. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And he has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Basically, what our verses, our passage tell us this evening in Ephesians, we are together with him. We are crucified with him. We are quickened with him. We are raised with him. We are ascended with him. And we are seated with him. Because he's gone up to heaven. And he's gone into the Holy of Holies and he sits at the right hand of God. I also, we see later on in Ephesians 2, verse 11, we read, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in this world. What that was our condition, brothers and sisters, tonight. Strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our state. We had no hope. We were on our destined for hell. But look what it says in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He's talking about us. You and I were afar off. We were as far away from God that you could get. But we were brought close to God by the blood of Jesus, by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That partition reminds me of that veil that kept you and I out of the holy place. The Jew only had access through the high priest to that holy place. You and I, Gentile, had no access. But we see tonight, the scriptures tell us, for he is our peace, who had made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partitions between us. And having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slayed the enmity thereby. You know, by that veil being rent in that temple, meant the Jew and the Gentile were to be in one body. Amen. Both brought to peace to God through the middle wall of that partition, that barrier taken away. The meaning of the rent veil for us today is summed up, and we'll close with this, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. It says, seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know, it's interesting to note God, the Father, up in heaven. He couldn't really feel what you and I go through. He couldn't feel thirsty. He couldn't feel hungry. He couldn't feel what temptation was because he was God. But he sent his Son down here. He sent his Son, God manifest in the flesh. Even though he was God, he was man in the flesh. He was thirsty. He was hungered. He was tempted. He was tempted in all points, it says, like as we are, yet without sin. He didn't sin, but he was tempted. He went through all the things that we feel. The reason why is so he could relate to you and I. So when you're going through something and you're suffering and you're having a tough time, you can go to him and he'll understand. It's just like today, you know. How can you relate to someone if you've never gone through what they're gone through or had that problem that they're gone through? And that's why I believe that God brings troubles and sicknesses and illnesses in our lives as Christians, not only to refine us, but to be able to help others. Because we've felt what they felt. And we can encourage someone and tell her how the Lord got us through it. He was tempted. He felt everything that we did. The rent veil for us today, finally, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. You couldn't do that before when that veil was there. Until that veil was rent, you were on the outside. You had no way in. But now, because the veil is rent, You can come boldly unto the throne of grace to obtain mercies. You can come boldly. You can get a hold of God and you can tell him, hey, God, you promised these things and, you know, or what's happening? You know, I don't see them happening in my life. Or show me there's something wrong with me. You can go boldly. You can talk to him. We never could do that before until the veil was rent. So we see tonight that now we're able, because that veil is rent, to be able to go into the holy place. And next week, we'll continue our study and we'll go inside the holy place and look at the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat where the presence of God was in. But praise God tonight. We can thank God tonight that that veil was rent from top to bottom the day that Christ said, it is finished. It is finished. There's nothing left to do. The only thing that you and I had to do is fall on him, is fall on the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to save us. And now because of that, we can go with boldness into the throne room of grace to obtain mercy. Each and every one of us here tonight needs mercy each and every day. And praise God, we have our great high priest, our great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ, interceding for us, pleading our case to the Father. We're going to have a time of invitation this evening. If you have a need this evening to come and pray, I'd invite you to come and pray at the leading of the Holy Spirit. I praise God for the tabernacle and the pictures and the foreshadowings of it. Bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we come to our time of invitation, we just pray that we'd remember that sacrifice at Calvary. We thank you for how you rent that veil in twain, that now that we have access to go into the throne room of grace, the Holy of Holies in the third heaven, because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Father, we just pray now that you be with us during this time of invitation. We pray you'd have your will in your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.